Well, it's glad to have you here tonight. Let's pray and dismiss. No. It's good to have you guys here tonight. I hope things are going well. Hope your week is going well. And I appreciate, Doug, what you said tonight, because sometimes you do. You come in and sometimes it does take, you know, three or four songs to get even focused on what maybe God is trying to say to you, or maybe just the fact to praise the Lord a little bit, or, you know, kind of connect with God even. So thanks, Doug. I appreciate that. I appreciate the worship and everything. A lot of our college students have already left. Some are graduating over the next couple of days. And so just be keeping those graduations in mind. Tomorrow, I believe, is CBC's graduation. If I'm wrong, then sorry. But Evangelist is on Friday, and then AGTS is on Saturday. But so let's pray for those students who are making this big step into the world. And in fact, why don't we just pray right now and do that? Lord, I pray that you would be with many of our family, the central family of students who are taking some big steps, Father. Lord, I pray that this transitional time would go very well. And I pray that this time of next steps and wondering what those next things are and perhaps knowing and moving toward that, pray that you would just keep your hand upon each one. Again, thank you, Lord, for bringing us here tonight, for the ability and the that you've given us, Lord, just to study your word and just connect with you. Thanks, God. Be with Pastor Mike and Daisy and their family as they're on vacation. Give them some much-needed rest and relaxation. Lord, I just pray that your spirit will be with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Mike is on vacation, and so he will be gone tonight. So guess what? You get to hear me tonight. Next week, Jeremy Melton, stand up or at least wave your hand. Jeremy is going to be speaking next week, so please come back. You're going to love it. He is a great speaker. In fact, he travels around a lot and does conferences and so forth. So I'm very much looking forward to hearing you, Jeremy. Thanks for doing that. If you want to turn tonight, if you have a Bible, you can turn with me. I'd like to share something kind of interesting. Something that, you know, God has kind of placed on my heart, something that he has done really over the course of my life. It's just something that, a verse that I turn to often, and I turn to it because it gives me encouragement, strength, and so forth. In fact, this is interesting. The verse I'm going to talk to you tonight about is a very familiar verse, something that you probably read maybe a dozen or 20, 30 times. Something that may be in your little scripture promise box. And yet sometimes those verses can be dangerous because they kind of lose their impact. They lose the importance or sometimes the value of the words behind them. And so I just want to unpack a few things tonight out of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And hopefully we can kind of hear what God has for us. Hear some things that that the Lord might say to us through this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, the version I'm reading from is the New Century Version. My son's cool little spaceship Bible here. 2 Timothy 1, starting at verse 3. I thank God as I always mention you in my prayers day and night, and I serve him doing what I know is right as my ancestors did. Remembering that you cried for me, Timothy, you big baby. No, remembering that you cried for me, I want very much to see you so I can be filled with joy. I remember your true faith, that faith first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know you now have that same faith. This is why I remind you to keep using the gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. Now let it grow as a small flame grows into a fire. God did not give us a spirit that makes us afraid, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Here's how the New Living Translation translates those last two verses. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Let me tell you a little bit of the backdrop here. Paul had been traveling. Paul is going out with Barnabas. They've been traveling all around this Greco-Roman Empire, preaching the good news of Christ Jesus. And as they preach in each of these cities, they establish a preaching station, a church, and sometimes it's just a small group of people gathering in a house. Sometimes it's larger. And so what he would often do is people that were traveling with him, he would set up as the pastors, the elders over that church. And so then as he would travel back through that area, he'd stop in and he would see whoever that pastor may have been. Timothy was one of these pastors. He first met Timothy, if you can read the account in the book of Acts chapter 16. Paul first met Timothy in a little place called Lystra. That's where Timothy was from. Timothy's family on his mother's side were Jewish, but on his father's side they were Greek. So Timothy came from a unique cultural, racial marriage and a family where he had a lot of different elements there, just personally, culturally, racially, his makeup. So Paul goes, first of all, into this town. He's with Barnabas, sees a crippled man, and basically kind of like Peter and John did shortly after the day of Pentecost, Paul just says, hey, rise and walk. This man who had not been able to walk since birth gets up. The whole town hears about it. They think that Paul and Barnabas are gods come down from heaven. So they start celebrating them. They're saying, this is like Zeus coming down. And, you know, Paul is trying to stop the people. No, we're just men like you. And the people just get into this frenzy. They're proclaiming them to be gods. Finally, others come and say, no, they're not gods. Let's stone them. And so they drag Paul out of the city. They throw these rocks at him, and the Bible is pretty interesting. It says they stone Paul, they throw these rocks, and they're all standing around him, and then it says, and Paul got up and went back into the city. Okay, you know, not much for details at that point, but you're kind of thinking, you know, if you're left for dead there, you don't really just get back up and walk back into the city. You certainly don't walk back into the city, if nothing else. But Paul does. So Timothy had seen this the first time Paul had come through his region. Timothy's mother, Timothy's grandmother, had seen this. In fact, Paul mentions in the verses we read out of 2 Timothy how this faith that Timothy has in Christ Jesus came from his mother and his grandmother. Remember, 10 days from now. Anybody? Mother's Day? 10 days? Come on, people. Try and keep up. 10 days from now, Mother's Day. So Paul is mentioning and referencing to Timothy, hey, this faith was passed down. Timothy didn't have that faith on his father's side, but Paul, in effect, became a spiritual father to Timothy. So, in Acts chapter 16, I'll just read you a couple of these verses. Paul had come to Derbe, then to Lystra. A disciple named Timothy lived there. His mother was Jewish. She was a believer. His father, however, was Greek. The brothers at Lystra spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews, for they knew his father was a Greek. And they traveled from town to town. They delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, and the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily. Did you catch that little part about the circumcision? You know, Timothy by now is at least an older teenager, maybe even his young 20s. And Paul is like, Timothy, you are the right person to come and help me be a missionary and start churches and lead and pastor. And oh, by the way, there's this little matter of circumcision that we need to take care of here. And Timothy's thinking, you're going to do what? And what are you talking about? And Paul's like, trust me, it's okay. He's like, do not come near me with that thing. It's not quite leadership 101. You know, you don't find this in your leadership manuals. Here's how you gain followers. Sell them on a great vision and then circumcise. That's not quite the way you do it. Nonetheless, Timothy goes through this. And it's interesting to note that this was a willing thing because Paul knew that Timothy, as good as his reputation was, so to speak, I mean, the brothers spoke highly of him, he knew he would be more accepted. So that's just an interesting point to note. And besides, I just kind of like holding this big... Rhonda doesn't let me play with the knives at our house, so... But you have this backdrop that Timothy is in, this unique Greco-Roman world, where you have the Romans who are the ruling class, and you have whatever country they're in, whatever place they're in, the other people who are the subjugated class. And Timothy being of mixed background because of his father and his mother that way. And yet it gave him a unique perspective to be able to talk to people. So Paul takes Timothy along the journey, ultimately sets up Timothy as the pastor of churches in this region. And then he writes these words to Timothy. He says, "This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." There's some other scriptures that Paul has written, some other letters he's written. Talk a little bit about Timothy's life. Timothy evidently had a little bit of a confidence problem. In fact, he was afraid a little bit. He was afraid a lot. There's a couple of points where Paul says, hey, don't let people look down on you just because you're young. You know, be encouraged, be strong, be bold. You know, in Corinthians, Paul talks about, you know, encourage Timothy to take the lead, if you will. So Paul had to encourage him. You know, I started thinking about this phrase, God did not give us a spirit of fear. Have any of you ever seen the book, it's at a Barnes & Noble or any bookstore, Post Secret? Has anybody ever seen that? Been on a website, on the Blogspot website, Post Secret? A man named Frank Warren, several years ago, about 3 years ago, took about, 1,500 or so postcards, kind of similar to the ones that you have on your chairs or at the table there. He sent them out to a bunch of people, and he said, you know what? Send me back anything. You can draw on this. You can paint on this. You can write. Just make it something that might be a secret that you've held. Maybe it's a secret confession. Maybe it's a dream or a hope. Maybe it's a fear or something. So he's gotten thousands and thousands and thousands over the last few years of people who anonymously send in, or maybe sometimes they're not anonymous, but who send in something that's a deep, dark secret. Sometimes these things are kind of interesting or funny. Let me see if I can pull this up here. Is that up? Let me do this. Okay, now how about this? There we go. This was a postcard that came in. My boyfriend left me on the dock so he could go fishing with the guys. So I went to the local fish market, bought this fish. Then I told him I caught it off the Causeway Bridge. It was the best $22.02 I ever spent. Sometimes they're funny things. Sometimes they're kind of poignant. Look, I told him my deepest secret, and he still loved me. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful. I've noticed, though, as I've read through, and I've read through hundreds of these postcards, it's a little bit, I admit, voyeuristic in a sense, reading other people's secret confessions. But it's interesting the categories that readily come to the surface. You know what one of the main ones is, if not the main one, is fear. Very interesting. Let me show you a few of these. I'm so scared that when my parents are finally gone, a significant part of my heart will die forever. I have a hard time looking people in the eyes because I fear they will look into mine and see there's nothing there. If you can tell on the pieces of paper on this person's head are from medicine drug prescription bottles, I'm afraid of who I will be without them. This one's hard to read. I'm afraid the reason I've been filling my schedule so tightly is because if I didn't, I'd be suicidal. This is a funny one. I always check behind the shower curtain before I go to the bathroom. I used to walk down our hall, and I would always, we just keep our shower curtain closed for the reason, I guess you just keep it closed. It looks pretty. So it's closed, but I would always walk down the hall, and I'd always notice it open about a foot or so, a foot and a half. And I would think, what in the world? Is our cat, like, kind of jumping into the tub, or our dog? Why is our shower curtain open? Finally, one time, I heard it kind of being pulled, and so I kind of go up the stairs, and my son is washing his hands, and I'm like, did you just use the bathroom? And did you go potty? Did you just use the bathroom? And he said, yes. And I said, did you pull the shower curtain? He said, yeah. And I said, why? He's like, I was checking for monsters. My son was, so this is, you never know. Check behind the shower curtain. Here's one. Sometimes I wonder if I have a mental illness. I don't want to tell anyone because I'm scared my fears would be confirmed. So I don't tell people what's going on in my head. I just pretend to be as normal as I possibly can. I'm terrified that she will grow up to be just like me. Interesting on this one. I'm a Christian, but sometimes I get terrified that this is all that there is. It's kind of interesting. Those are just a few. Point being, a lot of people have a lot of fears. And fears are some of those things that really can take hold in our lives and motivate us to do things that may not quite be rational. How many of you are afraid of snakes? Is anybody afraid of snakes? Okay. How many of you are afraid of like spiders, insects, that kind of grouping? Okay. It's the opposite. Fear of flying? Anybody? How about fear of sharks? That's a big one. Fear of heights? Anybody? Fear of heights? Okay. What about fear of public speaking? Speaking in public? That's me. What about fear of raising your hand in public when the speaker keeps asking you to raise your hand in public? Okay. Some of these things are kind of funny and silly. But you know what? There are some fears that can really drive us to do some things that may not be so funny. Fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of being rejected after you fail. kind of a double whammy there. To be gut level honest, I'm totally afraid. I'm not afraid of most of those other things. I don't want to get mauled to death by great white sharks. Heights kind of terrify me, but they terrify me in a sense that I want to conquer them, so I do want to do some bungee jumping or base jumping or something sometime when my wife lets me. I don't think that will ever happen. Thanks, honey. Good excuse. You know what really scares me? You know what my deepest fear is? This. My deepest fear is rejection. My deepest fear is that people will not like me. And that's really, really scary. I'm kind of feeling emotionally naked right now. It sounded better when I was going over it before, and now I'm like, oh, this really. But I remember as a kid, I'm fairly high functioning. But I remember as a kid, I didn't want to tell my friends no. I didn't want to disappoint my friends. I didn't want to disappoint. I was really good friends with my youth pastor, and I didn't want to disappoint him by telling him I couldn't help him do some setup thing, even though I didn't want to do it. Because I was afraid that if I told somebody no, that they wouldn't like me anymore. And although I've gotten better, there's still that thing deep down inside sometimes where I'm just like, I want to just be liked. Can't we just all hug and, just please. That's a terrible feeling. Sometimes to live with those types of fears, that fear of rejection, the fear of failure, the fear of thinking, boy, I really wish I could try that. Or maybe there's something that this seed of something, dream, vision that God has put in my heart, and I want to step off and do it, but I'm afraid if I try, I'm going to fail, and I'll look foolish, and people will laugh at me, or they'll think I'm a failure. And those fears can cause us to act in ways, making choices, doing things that we wouldn't normally do. And that's what Paul is trying to talk to Timothy about here. Paul is talking to Timothy about God not giving us that spirit. He says, God did not give you that spirit of fear. It was not something that God has placed into you. You know, the only fear that people are born with is a fear of falling. Every other fear is learned. It's all learned behavior. Fear of the dark, fear of the boogeyman, fear of anything. It's all learned. But God didn't give us those fears. God gave us different things. But Paul is talking to Timothy, don't let your lack of confidence, don't let your fear of leading people older than you or people smarter than you or people much more equipped than you keep you from accomplishing what God has called you to do. Don't let that fear grip your heart. This is interesting. The Greek word, if you kind of do this Greek study, the Greek word for fear, it actually means fear. It means to be afraid of something. That's what it is. It's a very technical term. To be afraid of. It means fear. But there is this little nuance. Because Paul is talking in this context of a lack of faith, if you will. So fear is one component of that. But there's this little context of doubt that is also involved there. Not just being fearful, but or having a fearful spirit, fearfulness in your life, but being faithless, having faithlessness. That doesn't mean not believing in God, but that means doubting. That means doubting what God wants to do in your life. And sometimes what happens is we doubt that God really may want the best for us. We may doubt that we kind of think sometimes that if we truly trust God, if we truly say, God, I will sell out for you, I will totally commit myself, he is going to make us do something we don't want to do. He is going to make us live in a place we don't want to live, do a job we don't want to do, be married to somebody we don't want to be, you know. It's sometimes these irrational things because we've lost our trust. We've doubted that God is trying to really has our best interests in mind or really is concerned or that his will, we don't know that we really want that. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, that timidity, that fear that you may have, don't let that overwhelm you. Don't let that fear of maybe failure, maybe of being rejected, maybe of being too young to be able to do these things, don't let that drive you. Here are the tools God gave you, and he gives us three tools. God gives you, first of all, a spirit of power. It's the same phrasing, same term that Jesus used when he was talking to the disciples about when you receive the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit fills you, you're going to receive this power. And it's interesting because in the Greek, that word literally means power. It literally means the ability to do something. That's what the Greek literally means, power. It literally means power. You kind of get my point here about these Greek words? Okay, we're going someplace with this. Being able to do something means that God's Spirit has allowed you to overcome those fears. Rhonda called me this afternoon. She said, how's things going? And I said, fine. This happens to be the absolute worst, busiest week of my entire life every year. I work for a school. We're having our graduation. I'm sorry if there were Missouri State graduates that I didn't mention. Thank you, Kenny. But we have our graduation on Saturday, and I have a big part of several activities that surround that. And this is, Rhonda's like, why did you pick tonight to speak? I said, I didn't pick. I just, you know, I couldn't say no. I didn't want to be rejected. No, I just said, I don't know. But so she said, well, how are you doing? You excited? And I said, yeah. And she said, are you nervous? I said, I'm extremely nervous. She said, why do you get nervous? I said, well, I just do. Part of it is kind of helps drive you. But again, it's that spirit of power that God has placed in my life, but in your life, that allows us to overcome those fears, that allows us to overcome those things that we realize, yeah, there's a very good chance I take this step, I could fall. I could be really humiliated, really embarrassed. But trusting that God has called and trusting that he's given me the power, he's going to enable me to walk. He's going to enable me to do what and accomplish whatever it is he's called me to do. It's the power to overcome the fears, the doubt. Sometimes we need power to do extraordinary things, power to forgive. That's very difficult sometimes. But it's that Spirit of God, God's Spirit, that allows us to forgive when in our own human nature, we don't want to. In our own human nature, we want to hang on to those feelings. In our own human nature, we want to make choices that may not be in line with God's will because they feel really, really good. But it's God's power that enables us to overcome those things. See, God's power, that word, if you take that word encouragement, obviously you've heard this, it's strengthening your heart. It's setting your mind on what God's mind is set on. That verse from Philippians, whatever things are pure and true and holy and righteous and just, whatever things are of a good report, whatever things are virtuous and praiseworthy, think about those things. Setting our mind allows us to, God's Spirit, to put that power in our lives, to be able to make the right choices, to be able to do the right things. Second thing that God gives us, or the second tool here, if you want to say it this way, is the Spirit of love. Interesting. In the Greek, this word means love. It's love. It's not necessarily a romantic, emotional kind of charged love, and it's not the just, you know, brotherly friendship type of love. It's true, self-sacrificing, Christ-like, spilling yourself out for somebody else who you may not even like because you're showing the love of Christ kind of love. That's what it is. It's a self-sacrificing kind of love that says, okay, I really don't like people. No, I really don't like this person. I really don't like who they are. I really don't like my neighbor or my coworker, and they're offensive to me. And yet it's sacrificially making the choice to love that person, because at the very worst that we were was when Christ came and loved us. And at the very worst of other people is when Christ calls us to love them. And that's very hard. That is very difficult. It is not an easy thing. And that's why it's God's Spirit that comes in us to help us do that. Because there is no way we can humanly choose that just on our own. We are not good enough. And quite frankly, people's problems are messy and nasty, and who wants to get involved with them? But God's Spirit of love can pour out of us and allow us to make choices to help somebody else, even when we don't want to. It's another way that we can overcome the fear, the doubts, maybe that timidity that Timothy was saying. You know what's interesting? When you think about the term love, one of the opposites of love certainly is hate, but another opposite of love really is selfishness. When we're selfless, that's really when we're being loving. When we're selfish, that's when we're just taking things in for ourselves. And we're doing things that will self-satisfy and self-gratify. And Christ said, I came to be a servant. Follow me. Follow my lead. I came to be a servant. That's the love that Paul is calling Timothy to. But the good thing is, it comes from God's Spirit. It's not simply something you have to generate on your own. You don't have to will yourself through it. This is something that God's Spirit, who lives in you, will help. Third thing here. God's given us a spirit of self-discipline. Some versions use self-control. King James even says a sound mind. It's kind of the soundness that comes, if you will, from making right choices. It's interesting because this one word in particular, when you look at it in the Greek, it literally means self-discipline or self-control. It's a very unique word, self-discipline. Okay, I'm joking here. You can laugh there. It's okay. Self-discipline, that's what it means. The ability to tell yourself no. Hey, is it okay to sit on the couch all day and eat Cheetos and ding-dongs? Probably not. Do we want to? Yes, probably. Well, probably not good. Little close to the edge. Is it good to just sit around and watch TV all day? No, probably not. Do you need to do that every once in a while? Like once every 4 years? Maybe. Is it good to say yes to everything they ask you to do at the church? Probably not. It's good to say yes to some things. Do you see what I'm saying? Self-control, self-discipline will bring a sound mind. What often happens is we find ourselves making unhealthy choices or making choices where the choice in and of itself is not bad, but we make that choice to such a degree or to such an intent that all of a sudden we find ourselves maybe not doing the best because we focused on one area that is so, we've gotten out of balance. Our synthesis is a little bit out of whack. And so what we have to do is we have to figure out ways to make healthy choices. All goes back to our thoughts. You've probably heard this phrase, you sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you'll reap a habit. Sow a habit, you'll reap a lifestyle. Sow a lifestyle, you reap your destiny. All starts with a thought. Allowing ourselves to think about things or to process things or to think in ways that are unhealthy, to ways that are full of fear, full of doubt, is not a healthy thing to do. But allowing God's Spirit, His Spirit of power and love and self-control to work in us, allows our mind to be sound. It gives us sanity. God has given you a spirit of sanity. You do not have to lose your mind, even with small children, I promise. It just feels like it occasionally, but you don't have to lose your mind. That soundness comes from healthy choices. And the healthy choices comes from sometimes just telling ourselves no. That's very, very hard to do in our excessive cultural milieu, like our cultural environment. Sorry. That's hard to do sometimes. But we have to do that if we want to live soundly. Okay, so how do we do some of these things? Let's look at a couple of these things. And I want to actually back up into this verse here. In verse 6, Paul says, this is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. It does start with our thoughts. It is part of who we are. And our mind and the way we think is very key here. And we're not going to get our minds in a healthy position if we're not reading God's word regularly. If we're not talking to God and allowing Him to talk to us regularly. You know, I don't know if you remember that Old Testament story about Elisha and the whole mountainside and God passing by, and there was a wind and an earthquake and a fire, and God was not in anything of any of those. He was in that still small voice that spoke to his heart. And that whole scenario, sometimes God just has a still small voice for you. Sometimes God wants us to turn off the TV and turn off the radio and turn off the internet and turn off our cell phones or our Blackjacks or Blackberries or all of these things and just listen to God's still small voice and allow him to speak to our hearts. In this sense, it allows our minds to start to think appropriately and to think rightly. Fan into flame that gift that God has given you. See, this is interesting. I got Rhonda a little iPod Shuffle for Christmas. She was very excited. But if she had just taken that Shuffle, set it on the counter, anybody who came over the house, say, look at this, my new Shuffle. Look at that. See the pretty packaging, nice little cellophane wrapper, this clear plastic. Ooh, it's very nice. Oh, it's wonderful. I just love it. It's my favorite Christmas gift. You know, it's June. Hey, check out my Shuffle. Got my Shuffle here. Yeah, it's nice. Look at it. You know, 3 years down the road. Hey, got my Shuffle. You see the Shuffle? It doesn't make sense. She hasn't opened the thing. It doesn't help her. Doesn't bring her musical enjoyment to sit there and have that thing gift wrapped or wrapped in its cellophane wrapper, not doing anything. When God gives us spiritual gifts, we have to fan those. We have to allow those little sparks to grow into something big. Here's an example. My son got a new bike for Christmas. It's a pretty big bike. It definitely was about a step and a half up from his other bike as far as size. And at first, I mean, he's so excited, red and black. It looks really cool. And of course, you know, bicycle helmets, every kid looks like a dork in them. But so he's got his dorky helmet on. Hey! But he's on his cool bike. And so he's excited. We go out. This was actually, you know, that little week right before the ice storm. But he goes out. He rides it once, but he can't quite reach, you know, the ground when he's on it, and he's got to come over, you know, quite a ways to tilt on his side before his feet hit the ground, much further than his old bike. He didn't like that. So the first outing lasted about 3 minutes, and he came back in. I was like, well, don't you want to ride anymore? Ah, no, I don't want to do that. Let's play a video game. Okay, you know, exercise, healthy, whatever. So, okay, after the ice storms, things start changing weather-wise and so forth. He goes out again, tries to ride it. Yeah, things aren't really going real well. He doesn't like it. It's hard to steer. You know, it's a big kid's bike. He's 7. Puts it back in the garage. A little while later, I notice he's riding his old bike. This old beaten-up thing that we got at a used store or whatever. And so he's just riding. I'm like, Max, what are you doing? He's like, I don't like the new bike. I'm like, you don't like it? What do you mean? He's like, I don't like it. So he wouldn't elaborate. So one day the old bike simply disappeared. I don't always recommend doing this. I still have some bittersweet memories of some things that I found in the trash. And I was like, Mom, what are you doing? You know, football cards that could be worth thousands. Okay, that's just neither here nor there. But the bike did disappear. It disappeared to Grammy's house and into a pile of stuff for Goodwill. And because who wants a, you know, oh, never mind. So anyway, so we put it over there. Well, he was over at her house one day and found the bike. Hey, what's this? And I'm like, oh, let's have a talk. I said, you really need to ride your new bike. He didn't want to do it. No, I want my old bike. It's very traumatic and so forth. We made it out of the house that day. I finally convinced him one time we were going for a walk to Grammy's house. And I said, just ride your new bike. I'll help you here. He's okay. So we're going along. He's trying to do it. He can't really do it well. He gets frustrated, starts walking the bike all the way to Grammy's house. He's walking. I'm like, Max, here, watch. Let me get on. I'll try. Well, for me, the thing is like minuscule. So I'm trying to ride this thing. And, you know, it's not, this is like the interpretive dance part of the session. So I'm trying to do this thing. It's, you know, I look really stupid. My rear's kind of stuck in the air. It's just, I don't look good. But I kind of am making it look fun. I'm like, woohoo, look at me. And so he's like, okay, I'll try it. So he tried it. Well, by the time we ended up at my mom's house, at Grammy's house, he was actually doing pretty well. And he made it over there, rode it back, hasn't asked for the old bike since. Didn't even think about it. Doesn't care. Now, I know sometimes he may go over there, he may look at the other, But the point is this, that gift was something he had to, in effect, learn how to use. It's not always easy. It's not just that God says, boom, I have given you this spirit of power, love, self-control. You will be perfect from now on, and people shall call you perfect, and you will be blessed. Arise and be blessed. It's not that kind of a thing. You have to stir it up. You have to practice. You have to take some time. You know, we as, if you've been around the Assemblies of God for any length of time, or Pentecostal Christians, even evangelical Christians as a broader group, we are very interested in the theology of the event. We love events. Altar calls, the raised hands, the coming forward, the moment in time, you know, the Holy Spirit fills you. We believe in events. We love events. I made a decision for Christ on June 7th, 1983. You know, it's that kind of a thing. We believe in the events. This is a process. This is a long process. This is a lifelong process. This will never be over. And 30 years from now, let me burst the bubble, you will have issues that you have to deal with, that you will need power and love and self-control for. But right now is a great time to start putting those things into practice, to fan into flame those gifts, not being bound by the fear and the doubt, the discouragement, all of those things that come from that, but allowing God's Spirit to work through you, allowing God's Spirit and the gifts that he brings to really become a blazing fire in your life so that you can live lives full of power and love and wholeness and health. At your seats and at the tables, there are two postcards. These two postcards that are there, I want you to do something. If you'd write your deepest, darkest secret on them and turn them in to me, with an extra $10 gift. No, if you take those, take one of the cards and do this. Take some time. You can be creative like, you know, these people were. You can just write something. It doesn't matter. Sometime maybe in the next few days, next week or so. Take one of those cards and write something that you're dealing with from a fear, doubt, disbelief, you know, kind of a, maybe it's a lack of trust that you have in God. It may be kind of a confession type of a thing. God, I'm not sure I really trust you for my life. God, I'm afraid to do what I think you're asking me to do because I'm not sure I want to do that. Write that on one of the cards. But then on the other card, and this is more important, write down something that you see God telling you. Something that it may be a promise that, or even a seed of a promise that he put in your life even maybe years ago. Write down on that second card something, a choice, a lifestyle choice, a thought, an action you can take that would be encouraging, a way that you can live a life full of power, love, sound mind. It doesn't have to be something like, well, I'm going to read my Bible 45 minutes every morning. I'm not talking about something like that. I'm talking about something that will bring hope. God, here's my deepest fear, but God, on this, give me the answer to that. I want to trust you more. Something like that. Whatever it may be that may be meaningful to you, you don't have to share them with anybody. You can burn them as soon as you're done. But the point is, think about what God really wants to do. Do you need power? Do you need love? Do you need self-control, soundness, wholeness? That's exactly what Paul was telling Timothy God's Spirit is doing in your life. And I absolutely believe that's what God wants to do in our lives tonight. Would you close your eyes with me? I want to read this verse one last time. This is a kind of an alternate translation from United Bible Societies. It's really interesting. It says, God did not cause us to be cowards. Instead, he caused us to have hearts full of strength, to love other people, and to keep control over ourselves. God, thanks tonight for giving us your spirit. We know it's not our might or our will, our power trying to accomplish this. But God, it's the Holy Spirit that you've given us and these tools that you've given us to overcome the fear. These tools of power, of love, of self-discipline, God. May our hearts tonight take this away, that you want us to live healthy, sane, whole lives. May that gift burn in our hearts brightly. May we stir that gift, not thinking about the fearful things, but thinking about those things that are virtuous, praiseworthy, of a godly report. I ask these things and pray for your blessings on my friends. In your name, Jesus, amen. Bless you guys. Thanks for coming. Have a great night.